different start tonight and some special music imported from the USA. It's very important because, you know, 2,000 years ago, people learned their scriptures by singing them, basically. They weren't lucky like us with computers and Bibles and so on. So let's listen to the words. We're going to hear "You Eternal One Forever Are." It's Psalm 102, sung by Mrs. Sylvia Duke and accompanied by Mr. John Bowles, after which Mr. Bowles will give us the evening message.
Eternal One, please hear my moan. My flesh, my bone, all dust, all withered, as a sparrow lost and left alone. So I watch, I wait to be delivered, but You, Eternal One, forever are, with Your remembrance clear. So arise and mercies Zion give, for that time to favor her is here. My foes reproach and curse all day. My bread is ash, my drink is weeping, as a lengthening shadow days decline, and beneath this wrath my life lies seeping. But You, Eternal One, forever are, and will the captives free, that a seed to come may praise Your name. So You look from heaven on us and see. All Zion's stones Your servants love, they favor even dust within her. May each nation praise Your name above. May each king become but humbled sinner. For You, Eternal One, forever are, the name each king must fear. For when You, Eternal Zion, build, that's when You in glory will appear. Of old You laid the depths of earth, the height of heaven displays Your finger, yet they all grow old and fade away. As a change of clothes they will not linger, but You, Eternal One, forever are. Of all Your years no end, so Your servants' children shall endure, and their seed You always will defend. For Your servants' children shall endure, and their seed You always will defend.
Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to the feast 2004, Feast of Tabernacles, 2004. Incredible. I don't know, there's a comment I think made by Mr. Henderson about how there's an advantage now while we've got computers. And I'm not quite so sure about that. I'm not quite so sure. Wouldn't it be so much easier if we just were able to kind of gather and without all the technology? However, what we wouldn't have is we wouldn't be able to have all the people meeting with us currently down in Nigeria, because there are about 32, 33, 34, 35, I'm not quite sure how many, but 30-something meeting with us down in Nigeria. There's also people that are probably going to be logging on to us a little bit later on over in Florida as well, and other people as well. I noticed two when we were actually going through the countdown. But I'm sorry for the technical glitches. I'm not sure quite what you heard over the internet. You probably heard the countdown plus all the noise that was going on around here as well. And we could hardly hear the countdown, but I'm sure that it'll iron itself out within the next day or so anyway. But you know, really, here we are, we're at the feast once again, and all the preparation, all the things that we've been doing, the traveling that we've been doing, and the distances we've all come, and some of you I know are probably thinking it's now, I don't know about whatever time it is, in the morning or midday or whatever it might be, and you're probably quite sure what time it is. But you know, in 8 days' time, we'll all pack our bags again, and we'll all go away from here. And we'll go back to our lives. And time is such a strange thing. You think back a week from now, a week from now. What were you doing about a week ago? And yet you were anticipating, you're looking forward to the feast, you're looking forward to actually coming here, and now you're sitting here. And in a week's time, or just over a week's time, you'll be packing your bags and you'll be going again. And you can extend that. You look back further back than that, say a year, 2 years back, 10 years back, 20 years back. What were you doing then? What will you be doing in a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years from now? Where will you be? Time is very strange, but it's the stuff that we have of life. That's what life is. And here we are, we're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Now you know, why is it Tabernacles? Turn over to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. It's only a short sermon this evening. It's not a full sermon by any means. But I think it's just worth us just remembering a few points. Leviticus 23, and I'll be going into this a little bit more tomorrow. But let's have a look, and let's pick it up in verse 33. And it says, "And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles." That's a really strange word to us today. I mean, what's a tabernacle? The only time we think of a tabernacle is kind of tabernacle choir, you know, some kind of a religious meeting. Well, it's nothing to do with religious meeting as such. A tabernacle is a tent. It's a non-permanent dwelling. It could be something a bit more than a tent. Certainly the tabernacle in the wilderness was more than just a mere tent. It was, you know, they had big poles at the side. It was what, badger skin, or was it seal skin, or whatever else was over the top of it. It was a great deal more than just what we look at as a tent made of polypropylene or whatever else that we have today. But here we have this Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Eternal. And if we look also in verse 39, it says, "And in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you'll keep the feast unto the Eternal 7 days. This is verse 39 now. On the first day will be a Sabbath, and the 8th day will be a Sabbath. So it's 7 days for the feast, plus another day. And you'll take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And you'll rejoice before the Eternal your God 7 days, and you'll keep it a feast to the Eternal 7 days in the year, and it'll be a statute forever, and you'll celebrate in the 7th month, and you shall dwell in booths 7 days." Now the way they observed it at that time is they actually made themselves tabernacles, temporary dwellings. And they made it out of tree fronds and tree bits and pieces, and they put it together on the spur of a moment almost, and sat under and actually had their meals underneath the booths that they made. Now every one of us in this room is dwelling in, as far as I know anyway, is dwelling in a temporary dwelling. They say you'll be here for a little while, and then you'll pack your bags and you'll go home just over a week from now. And it's only temporary, and you're only here just for that little temporary week. It's very enjoyable, but it's still temporary. It says you'll dwell in booths 7 days, and all that Israelite born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Eternal, your God. So they're casting their mind back to a time when they dwelt in booths. And look, it's time again. Here was this period of time that they dwelt in booths, dwelt in temporary dwellings of one sort or another in the wilderness, and they came through it, and before that they were in Egypt in slavery, and they came through it and they came to the other side of it, and then they started making permanent dwellings. And it was a memory of this period of time that they had at that particular time. Turn over to 2 Peter, because there's a New Testament scripture here which also talks about tabernacles. But in 2 Peter, we look in chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 13, here's the Apostle Peter talking. He says in verse 13, yes, I think it's fitting, meet, as it says in the King James, as long as I am in this tabernacle. Now he's talking about his body. He's talking about his physical human body. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle. And it is, it's a temporary dwelling, it's a tent. This is what he's talking about. He's likening the body to a tent that he's going to have to put off. Life itself is a period of time. We're here for a certain length of time, and then the life finishes. He says, put it off, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, so it's very clear what he's talking about, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So now we see something which is a bit more expansive. And here we are, we find ourselves at the feast, and it is an enjoyable time. It's a time where we're commanded to rejoice. It's picturing in a time of absolute and total abundance on this earth. It's a time when the peace will be on this earth. It's a time which is, you know, we all look forward to. But we go back from this feast, we go back into the world. And what we've got to learn during these seven days of tabernacles, 1 day which is the last great day, one of the points we've got to learn is about this subject of tabernacles. And that's what I want to bring tonight, really, just the subject of tabernacles and the temporary dwelling nature of a tabernacle. Because I think it's worth us examining this, because there are various areas that we can look at and see the temporariness of certain areas of our life, certain areas that will actually occur. Because it's not just our present life, but I mean, the present is obviously one area, but even the future, tribulation. The present life we've got now, which is a stability that we can all meet here, we know that that's going to come to an end, and there's going to be a tribulation. So this present life is a certain temporariness. We then have the tribulation, which is, again, a certain period of time. But that also is a temporary period. It's for a certain set period. It's not going to go on forever. And anybody that finds themselves in it probably thinks, you know, this is going to go on forever. No, it's not. It's going to go on for a certain length of time. And that's going to come to an end. And then we're going to have the millennium. And that's going to go on for a certain length of time, a certain set period, a temporary period. It's not going to go on forever. It will go on until the end of all things physical. And then we come into the things that are eternal. Then it'll go on forever. It's the beginning of the millennium, which is the kingdom of God, which will last forever. But you know, that period of time will come to an end because it's physical. And all the physical things, there's nothing in this life, really, nothing in this human existence that goes on forever. Absolutely nothing. That's part of the message of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's something, it's a sobering message. But you know, there are areas that... there's a particular book, actually. If you turn over to Ecclesiastes, because the book of Ecclesiastes is read at this time traditionally. So here, whether in fact this was inspired by God to be read at this time, the chances are it was. Certainly the Jews read it at the time of Tabernacles. And here we are enjoying abundance, absolute abundance, and we're enjoying physical things, we're picturing a time of abundance and physical things, and then they actually read Ecclesiastes, which is all about almost the antithesis, the fact that life is almost empty. Physical life is only temporary. And one particular part within Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, to everything there is a season. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, to everything physical, there is a season. This particular time will go on for 8 days, and then it will come to an end, and we'll go back to our respective homes and jobs and so on. But this world eventually also has a season. The millennium is a season. To everything there's a season, and a time for every purpose under the heaven. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. Now, the birth we rejoice in, the death we don't. But it's part of life, it's part of our human existence. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck up which has been planted. I remember sowing the seeds of my beetroot earlier in the spring. Before I came down here, the voles had a field day and marched their way with their gnashers all the way down the line. I put boards around to keep them out, because this has happened every single year. I managed to do it so much. But as soon as they start, I know that they're going to wipe the crop clean, because they seem to love beetroot. Voles love beetroot. So I harvested it. It's time to pull up what is planted. And they were harvested. They're sitting in buckets waiting to be processed to home. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. Sometimes you have an animal which, quite frankly, you've got to put down. But there's a time sometimes to go ahead and heal. There's time sometimes we had a dog over at the shop the other day, and we've seen it many, many times. And there it is, now with three legs. Ran out, got hit by a car. And, do you put the dog down or do you try and heal? In this case, they amputated the leg and Daniel's going around on three legs quite... I think, is it a dog or a bitch? It's a bitch. Okay, it's probably just as well, because I think it was a back leg that was off. But anyway, it lost one of the legs. So we're looking here, it says a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. Sometimes you're pulling down buildings, other times you're building buildings. You can't build until you do pull down so often. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. We will have, I hope, a dance here. Yes, all being well. I think you've got your music all organized. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. As you go through the fields here, what do you notice? Somebody has cleared the fields of stones. And what have they done? They gathered them together and they put them together and they made the stone walls, which are the barriers for the fields, all over this entire area. Throwing stones away, gathering stones together. And each is a different time, each is a different season. Time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, time to get, a time to lose, and it goes on through this particular passage. If we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, go back to where we are, close to where we were before, but this time 1 Peter. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, you are a chosen generation in verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or a purchased people, as the original says, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now this period, the actual holy days, gives us a hope for the future that really the world just simply doesn't have. It's looking at a future, it's trying to examine what's going on in Iraq. Now we know what the outcome is going to be. We know what the outcome overall is going to be. And it says, out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past was not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved,
I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. It's not a case of just abstain from fleshly lusts. In other words, do things which are right. It's as strangers and pilgrims do this. It's not just a case of doing things that are right. You've got to focus on what where we are now, what this time is now. This time is a season. It's a period of time that we're in where we have got to build the character. We within the church have got to build the character so that we might be ready for another season that is coming, that these days are depicting, ready to be teachers, and we'll find out tomorrow. And that is then in turn ready for another period, and that is in turn ready for another period. Each in a stage, each in a plan laid down by God. And God has created all of this reality that we find ourselves in, and he's made it for this reason. And it says here, as strangers, as pilgrims, as somebody that is here for a period of time, and we understand that we're only here for this period of time, because we're tabernacling here for a period of time, waiting for the time to come. Because we are here for a period of time, we abstain from the various things that are going to detract from that period to come. That's what these verses here are talking about. And if we notice in chapter 3, is this the one I want? No, it's 2 Peter chapter 3, I meant. 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So we're looking at a time here, and he's saying, look, remember we just read earlier on in the end of chapter 1 that he says, I understand I'm going to have to die. I'm going to have to put off this tabernacle, put off this temporary existence that I've got right now. And he says, before that happens, though, I must warn you, I must get a message across to you. We found exactly the same thing from Mr. Armstrong. He was getting a message across to us, and it was God getting that message to us through Mr. Armstrong. And therefore, we need to look at that in that light. It says that you may be mindful of the words that were spoken before. Knowing this first, notice, that there will come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, what they want to do, okay, not what God wants to do, but what they want to do, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, this is it. This is life. It goes on forever. But it doesn't go on forever. Life is a period. Life is a certain season. It's a season for a reason, for a purpose that God has ordained. And if we don't understand that, we understand nothing. That's the basis. That's a very foundational basis. And this day, these days, it reminds us, because why? We're sitting in our particular location, wherever we happen to be, and we can't find the knives, and we can't find the forks, and we don't know where the keys were put, or whatever it might be. It was in a temporary location, whatever, wherever we happen to be. And it says that these are willingly ignorant, verse 5, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. In other words, looking back to the flood, we can see that that actually occurred. But the heavens and the earth which are now, this season that we're in, this particular time, it says the heavens and the earth that we are in now, by the same word, are kept in store. It's the word of God that not just made the earth, but keeps the earth, and keeps the heavens, and keeps all that exists. It's his word that stays here, acting and keeping this reality as it is. That's what this is, all this. It's held by the very word of God, the very creation. It's the creator's, what he's created. The very atoms, the molecules, are all held by that word. And they're held for a reason. They're held for a season, for a time. And it says they're held and kept in store, served unto fire, reserved to fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So here we can see that it's held for this particular time, and it's held, as it says, for a time when eventually the whole creation is going to be virtually on fire. It mentions, as it goes on to say, we'll read that in a little while. When we come into the future tribulation, though, turn over to Isaiah 10. We know that this time, yes, this time of peace is short. We know there's a time of trouble that is coming. But we also need to be encouraged that the time of trouble itself is short. It is not going to go on for decades. 3.5 years is the outside. It's probably going to be shorter than that, but 2.5 years. But 3.5 years at the outside. But Isaiah chapter 10, notice in verse 20, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such that are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them." So the indication is that the ones that actually will smite Israel, they're going to go to it. It talks about going to King Jareb. It talks about going to the Assyrian. There seems to be something almost crazy about it. He says they're not going to do that. "But they will stay upon the Eternal, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness." In other words, is a reason for it. The tribulation is not for any, you know, just because of vengeful God. There is a reason, there is a purpose for it. It is to produce part of the plan. Because he knows that, you know, certain people are not going to go ahead and change unless they really have a belly full of this world. And they really do see what this world the end result of this world. "For the Lord Eternal of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of the land." It's a season, it's something determined, and it's only for that period of time. "Therefore thus says the Lord Eternal of hosts, O my people that dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He will smite you with a rod and will lift up his staff against you after the manner of Egypt. Yet for a little while, and the indignation shall cease. My anger in their destruction." So we can see eventually that the ones who will be perpetrating it will themselves be destroyed. It's all part of the plan. God has got a plan. He is going to use this for a purpose, for a reason. "And the Eternal of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him, according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb." Now that's the time when Gideon went and attacked. "And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt." So you're looking at when he actually caused the sea to split. If we go on a little while over to Isaiah 26, we find here in verse, well, let's have a look, let's read verse 19. It says, "The dead man shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust, for your dew is the dew of lights, and the earth shall cast out their dead." So it's a time after the tribulation, and they're looking now at this time, this period of time. "Come, my people, enter into your chambers." In other words, those that are going to die, enter into your chambers, sleep for a little while, shut the doors about you, hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is overpassed. Until that is gone past, because it's for a season, and that season will come to an end and will come into the very millennium itself. "For the behold, the Eternal shall come out of his place and punish the inhabitants of the earth for iniquity," and it goes on in that way. If we go over to Isaiah chapter 40, it says, comfort you my people, says your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she's received the Eternal's hand double for all her sins. So the tribulation is over, and now comes a time that you can learn certain lessons. It says, "The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Eternal, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And down in verse 6, the voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is the flower of the field, and it lasts for a season, and then it ends. A grass, you know, the grass grows over here. All these fields around here you see are green. And they'll remain reasonably green, but the grass will stop growing, because the grass grows only through the summertime. Come into the wintertime, the grass stops. You know, you don't have to mow the grass anymore. It's a relief in some ways. Plenty of rain, but the grass doesn't grow. If it grows very, very slowly. Because there's a season, there's a time for each thing. And again, the book of Ecclesiastes talks about these times, these seasons. Part of the reason for keeping the very Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles being the very tabernacle that we're in. We're here for a season. And it says here that this tribulation, it'll be just for a season. And it talks over in verse 18. It says, to whom then will you liken God? What likeness will you compare him? And it goes over into verse 22. It says, it's he that sits above the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. Even the heavens themselves are spread out that we can live, we can look up, and we can see the heavens. But even the very heavens, it says, are going to be changed. They're here to be looked at in their present form, to be understood in their present form for a season, and only for a season. It gives the indication that they will be changed. And part of the changing will be ourselves, will be involved with that particular thing. In verse 25 it says, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, behold who has created these things, that brings out the host in number. He calls all of them by names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, and not one fails. Each one by names is about 100,000 million stars. 100,000 million stars in our galaxy. They reckon about 100,000 million in our galaxy. And assuming all galaxies are the same, there's 100,000 million galaxies, each with 100,000 million stars. I mean, that kind of numbers, the kind of numbers involved are mind-numbing. If you start actually typing, supposing you get eight full stops on an inch, you know, you'd be hard-pressed to get eight full stops on an inch, but let's say we get eight full stops on an inch. And you start typing, full stops, and you're going to go ahead and give one for every single star. You start here and you end up, what is it, about 200 miles to London? It's about 200 miles to London. Oh, you'll end up about London. Okay? Start at London, start going west, because we're north now, go down there, then start going west, all the way out to Wales, another 200 miles, out Irish Sea somewhere? Oh, not quite. Coming round about Clonbwydy way. There's 200 miles by 200 miles. Now fill in the whole spread. Every single dot. In other words, each one is on a matrix. And you fill the entire areas full of dots. One page. Get another page. Start typing again, bashing them out, filling in the dots all the way through, and you keep typing pages. And what's a ream of paper about? This thick, something like that. And you put another ream on that. Ream is about 500 sheets, and so 1,000 sheets about this much. And you keep adding paper, you know, not 1,000 sheets, you keep adding for 300 feet. Then you've got the number of stars, and he knows every one by name. Yeah, you know, that it kind of gives an idea, it kind of gives a concept of what we're talking about. And this being, who knows each of these stars, has a plan. He didn't do this. He didn't create this world for no reason. There is a plan. He locked it into the holy days, and he knew that only those that are going to be obedient to him would he reveal those things to. And one individual was. One individual was obedient and for 7 years kept the holy days by himself with his wife, and then for another however many years, I think 11 years altogether, I think they actually started keeping the, it was 7 years, and then they started keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, and then another few years before they actually found out why. All that length of time until they finally find out why. And it was revealed as to why. Now today, we understand why. But you know, the tribulation is temporary. And this being who understands all the stars indicates that. He says in chapter 41, verse 8, notice, he says, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, who I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the chief men thereof, and said to you, you are my servant. I've chosen you and not cast you away. Do not fear, for I'm with you." And this is at the end of the tribulation. He says, look, don't worry about it. This is a season. This is a tabernacle. This is a certain set length of time that'll come up to an end, and then we start the millennial rule. Let's go back to 2 Peter 3 again. 2 Peter 3. Because here in 2 Peter, we finished off where it talks about these people saying, hey, where's the promise of his coming? It's all continued, steady state all the way through, just the way we've seen it. They do the calculations on the carbon-14, on the proportion of carbon-14 that they find now. They don't seem to realize that, no, if you understand that there isn't as much radiation coming into the Earth's atmosphere, your carbon-14 is going to be less. If it's less than years ago, you'd then be able to... It looks as if it goes way, way back, but it doesn't. It goes back a mere few thousand years. But they're saying all these things here. But here we find in verse 9, it says, verse 8, notice, it says, "Beloved, don't be ignorant about this one thing. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Time is not the same as it is to us." Our life is incredibly frail. It's incredibly short. And when you start to look at life the way God looks at it, start to look at time, we live in a unique age such as there has never been. The fact that we've got electric light here is a unique age. These silicon chips that we tried to get working just a few minutes ago, how long have they been around? The 70s. They were invented in the 70s. You look at it the way that God looks at it. I know we did this a couple of years ago. I went through and tried to give an indication of you make 1,000 years as just one day, as the preparation day. And you start to look at key advances at that time. And it is, I mean, you know, 9 o'clock in the morning, you've got the King James Bible. 10 o'clock in the morning, for the first time in this Western world, Harvey discovers that blood goes round in a circle. Didn't know that before. That the blood pumps round, goes down arteries and back through veins. First time. And that was 1628. That's on this scale, you're looking 10 o'clock in the morning. The first mechanized industry of any kind, you're looking 1120 that day. That was in 1700. The steam engine wasn't invented until 1780. That would correspond to about 1:15 that day. That was James Watt. The tarmac for the roads, that was 1850. That's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Remember, you're coming into the Sabbath. Sabbath is around about 7-ish, something like that at the moment. You're looking at petrol engine, first petrol engine on a bike at that particular time, 1885. That's 3:45. In the afternoon. And there's no cars, no television, nothing like that. They just managed to put a petrol engine onto a bike. That's the first vehicle. The first wireless, 4 o'clock, 1895, Marconi. And we've now got a wireless LAN, or we will have, I hope, all being well, which is going across over here. And this is being bounced across by satellite across down to Nigeria. The Wright brothers' first flight, 4:10, 1903. Mr. Armstrong was 11 years old, wasn't he, at that time? I mean, it's no time at all. And you go around an airport today. Many of you have come on an aeroplane. Just a matter of a very short time ago, there were no aeroplanes at all. And look at it today. You know, the first car, mass production car, Model T Ford, was 1909. The first nitrogen-based bombs. The nitrogen was being extracted for the first time, 1913. That's 4:30 in the afternoon. Remember, the Sabbath is around about 7. You start putting it down into this kind of view. 5 o'clock in the evening, the Sabbath, remember, is about seven, the gospel went to the United States via radio, 1934. It fits. It just fits. And when we look at this and it says, you know, beloved, don't be ignorant. This one thing, know that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. You've got to look at it in its historical context. You've got to put it into its context. It says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. It is a season. This life and this age that we're in today is a season, and it will only last for a season. And these 8 days should teach us that. Living in temporary dwellings should get that point across. But he's not long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We've always taken that, you know, appointed to ourselves, that therefore we should come to repentance. Therefore the church should come to repentance. Could it be that he allows time to go on? Another way of looking at it is he allows time to go on so that it gets bad enough so that they will repent thoroughly enough. Could that be the reason also? You can look at it both ways. Just a thought. I'm not saying that's definitely the way, but it certainly fits. It fits that verse. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the earth shall, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein will be burned up. Notice it says heavens, plural. So they say the heavens and the earth, it says, are going to be changed as it goes on in other areas. Because it goes on, it says, seeing that all these things, all the stuff that we see, the physical side of things at the moment, shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire will be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. There is still going to be the heavens, there is still going to be the earth, but it is going to be created new. Behold, I create all things new. So there is going to be something which is new. Now, the psalm that we just heard, the special music, I asked Mrs. Duke to sing that. Turn over, but let's have a look at it over in Psalm 102. I think we've got time. Psalm 102. Because here, the kind of repeating passage within that rendition, where it says in Psalm 102, it says in verse 12, "But you, Eternal One, or Eternal, shall endure forever, and your remembrance to all generations." And what does it say in verse 11? It says, "My days are like a shadow that declines; I am withered like grass." I'm only of this tabernacle variety, this kind of grass variety that's here for a little while and then it'll disappear. But you, Eternal, will endure forever, your remembrance to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, the church, for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time is come. There is a set time to favor Zion and to put her into the position that she has been designed to fulfill. Your servants take pleasure in her stones and favor even the dust. In other words, even the smallest member is favored. So the nations will fear the name of the Eternal, and all the kings of the earth shall your glory. That's what we're looking towards. That's the millennial rule and on beyond. When the Eternal will build up Zion, then he'll appear in his glory. When the church is ready, then Christ will come. That's what it says. That's the indication within this particular passage. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come. The people which shall see shall be created shall praise the Eternal, for he shall look down from the height of his sanctuary on the heaven, and did the Eternal behold the earth to hear the groanings of the prisoner. And probably you're looking again in the tribulation, and you're looking at that. To loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Eternal in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Eternal. He weakened my strength in the way, and he shortened my days. And I said, Oh my God, take me not away in the midst of days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you've laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you shall endure. Yes, all of them will become old like a garment, and as a vesture you will change them. That's what's going to happen to the heavens. They will be changed. There's a season. They are in this present form for a season. The earth also for a season. And they are going to be changed. And they will be changed. But you are the same. Your years will have no end. He is completely without change. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He's talking about Christ. The children of your servant shall continue. So in other words, those that are aligned with this being are also going to have this eternity. They're going to look forward into eternity. So when we're looking at Ecclesiastes, it actually starts out, it says, vanity of vanity, all of vanity, says the preacher. Vanities of vanities. And the actual word there is habel. Well, I think it's habel. It's where you get the word Abel. You know, Cain and Abel? It's the same word being used there. It's a derivation of it. And it means nothing. It means empty without anything. But if you look over in Romans chapter 8, this world has been made the way it is because it is looking for something which is eternal, something that is going to last. Romans chapter 8, verse 19, it says, For the earnest expectation of the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what this age is waiting for. For the creation was made subject to, it says vanity, it means emptiness, it means decay, it also means to chew, literally chewing on each other. And you go around and you look at the natural world and you see killer whales eating seals, and they're chewing on each other. Cat and mouse, they're chewing on each other. And this entire earth is like that. And it's been made subject to this chewing, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, this decay, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's a purpose in life. There's a purpose for this time. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also that have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen isn't what hope. For what man does see? What's he hoping for? But if we hope for that which we do not yet see, then we do with patience wait for it, believing that this is a season. We're here in the tabernacles, and it will come to an end, and the next season will come. It has all got a certain time, and it's a case of hope and looking forward in hope. I think final scripture, turn over to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says in verse 13, it says, We having the same spirit of faith as he who wrote, as the RSV says it, I believed and therefore I've spoken, we also believe and therefore speak. We also hope, we look forward in hope, knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and will present us with you, for all things are for your sakes. For the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. In other words, allowing many people to be thankful for what they've been given. For which cause we do not faint, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For the light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This time, this period, you know, there's a time that we're in now. It is for a purpose. It is to allow the sons of God to be developed, ready to be the teachers of the future. It is also allowing the world to have a belly full of what this world has to offer. And it says, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Our mind is looking, regarding what we see today, as a tabernacling. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It is a certain length of time. That's why they go back to Ecclesiastes. It's only a certain time. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal, and the world outside goes and looks the other way around. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's an eternal temple. That's what's being made. That's what's being constructed. And there is also a building in that sense that we have a body waiting in on high to be given to us at that due time. It's coming from heaven, notice. It's not that we go to heaven. For in this tabernacle, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, from on high. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, further clothed. In other words, having the very spirit body put onto our mind and allowing ourselves to become spirit beings. That's what it's all about. This present tabernacle is only temporary, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. So during this feast, we look at the things that are unseen being eternal. The things that are seen, the temporary physical things that we will enjoy, and we're commanded to rejoice, we're commanded to enjoy them, but they're only to be enjoyed for this season. We need to understand that. We must make sure that we don't neglect the spiritual. Don't neglect prayer. Without prayer, this feast will not succeed. This festival will not succeed, neither for you nor for the rest of us. We've got to pray. We've got to keep in contact with the one who is eternal, because that's where the source of strength comes from. It's vital that we pray, vital that we are plugged in there. The other thing that is important, that we do not neglect fellowship. I know that that is something that we come to the feast for. That's why we're here in many ways. But we need to make sure we do make use of it, that we do fellowship with one another. That is something also that is eternal. It is something that will go on throughout eternity. The friendships made here should go on through eternity. Let me just ask you that when you leave here and you go back home and you go back to your chalets or wherever your hotel room over in Nigeria or wherever you happen to be going, and you get a good night's sleep, because we hope to start here at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, please, so make sure everybody's here ready to start, and we'll try and have the electronics ready for us if we can. But as you go home this evening and you change your clothes and you get ready for bed, just remember what I've said. Just remember this principle. Remember the tabernacling. It's talking almost like a change of clothes, that the very heavens themselves will be changed. The heavens and the earth are going to be changed. We're here for a length of time. You wear your suit or whatever while you're here at services. You go home, you take it off, you hang it on a coat. You're into a different time. You're into a different season. Just remember when you take your coat off this evening. Just remember the principle that is there, this tabernacling, because that is one of the lessons that the Feast of Tabernacles should be teaching us, is that very thing, is one of the crucial lessons of Ecclesiastes. And we're looking into the future, we're looking from this temporary physical tabernacle that we'll finally put off, and we'll then be clothed upon, we'll be further clothed, we will actually be clothed from on high, with a body which will never wear out. It'll be a spirit body. And that spirit body is a permanent dwelling place. It's a permanent, we will be in a permanent dwelling place. It will be a new heavens and a new earth. That will really, it's where the very Godhead himself will dwell with man. And man himself, the very Godhead, this permanent dwelling place is really of the very Godhead itself. And the future is phenomenal. It's just incredible that we've been given. But you know, that's what we're going to be looking at over these next 8 days. We're looking at a future which is beyond any human, anything that the wildest mind of a human could come up with. but the great God will accomplish it. He will accomplish what he will accomplish. That's what we're going to be looking at over these next 8 days.